Let me begin by saying how grateful I am to be able to be with you. My son William and I had a safe trip up from Florida, and we are enjoying a little bit cooler weather. We're enjoying, in a sense, that we haven't had that cool weather down in Florida for we have a couple days of it we call winter, and then it's gone. But we've had a good trip, and we appreciate being with you. And I look forward to our effort here today, and Lord willing, tomorrow evening and Tuesday evening, and the work of the Lord and the preaching of the gospel. And we're very happy for that, and we certainly, for all that's said and done, all be to the glory of God. I would direct your minds to Numbers chapter 26 as we begin today. This is usually the class period of worship. Let me get this, my chart's moving here. Here we go. But we prepared some material here that might have something good to say concerning young folks, and it's good to see a number of those with us this morning, and the important decisions of life. All through life, no matter what age we are, there are important decisions to make. At the beginning of life, there are many forks in the road wherein decisions and important decisions and vital decisions will have to be made that will lay the pattern and the pathway for our lives from there on out. And so that's a very critical time of life. And making those decisions can be daunting at times, and difficult and challenging, to say the least. So I hope some things we say this morning will be helpful to all of us, no matter what age we are, but especially those who are younger in years. Looking into the Old Testament, we find many stories and accounts that help us. Those things were written for our learning, the New Testament tells us. And certainly we do learn from so many of the events and people and places that we read about in the Old Testament. And in Numbers chapter 26, we're in the midst of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel after leaving Egypt, the bondage of Egypt. They're heading toward the promised land that had been promised by God to their fathers, and they're having their difficulties along the way and challenges themselves. But in Numbers chapter 26, we come to the events of what is called the second numbering of the families, the second census. In fact, that's where the book of Numbers gets its name, from the two census that were taken of the children of Israel. The first one's in the very first chapter. And here in chapter 26 is the second time they took a numbering of the people, in particular those that were of the men 20 years or older that would make up the fighting forces for the children of Israel. And the chapter there, chapter 26 of Numbers, begins simply by saying, "It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take a census of Israel, or of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who were able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt." And verse 5 says, "Reuben was the firstborn of Israel," and it begins with the family of Reuben, since he was the firstborn. So here they are. They're nearly done with their wilderness wanderings. They're in the plains there of Moab, near the Jordan River. The book of Deuteronomy will be the sermons that Moses will preach to them there. So they're ready to go in. And much of what you see here, the numbering, is the second generation. The first generation, therefore, their fathers have fallen in the wilderness because of their disobedience. But now they take a numbering of the army that they have, the men, the 20 years of older, and they begin with Reuben, and through most of the chapter, go through the families of the tribes of Israel. Now, it gives the names there, verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7, of the families of the Reubenites. Then it picks it up in verse 8 and gives a little bit of an aside of some interesting information that's added in here from what happened previously. It says the son of Palu was Eliab. And the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, representatives of the congregation, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. So they stop for just a moment to make particular mention of this family, the sons of Eliam, in particular these two men, Dathan and Abiram, who joined, as the verse says there, Korah, in contending against Moses. Verse 10, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, together with Korah. When that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. So this Dathan and Abiram, who are part of the families of the Reubenites, are pointed out as the two men who were swallowed up along with Korah when the earth opened up. And this is a previous, and we'll go back to that story in just a moment. But I want you to notice verse 11. A little detail is given to us here in just that verse where it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." Now, Korah, who's mentioned there at the end of verse 9, again in verse 10, was not of the family of the Reubenites. We'll notice where he came from in just a moment. But it mentions that his children did not die. Now, I had a teacher in college, in a Bible class, who would constantly ask, "Why are we being told this?" He said, "You go through the Bible and you read this and that." And he said, "Why are we being told this?" And that's a good question right here. Why, just out of the blue it seems, does the writer tell us about the children of Korah? He talks about this Dathan and Abiram, who joined with Korah. They contended against the Lord, contended against Moses and Aaron. The earth swallowed them up. But then this little note there about the children of Korah, that they did not die. Why would we need to know that? What interesting information would come to the mind of the readers that would originally be reading this to say, "Oh, yes, oh, I understand. What are we to understand from that? So what? The children of Korah?" And I've always understood the fact that, you know, when the Holy Spirit inspired those who wrote the Word of God, nothing is just, you know, to fill the space. Nothing is in there like, you know, when I was writing, you know, research papers in school, sometimes you think, "Oh, I've got to get, you know, this many words in, or this many pages the teacher wants," or you're trying to figure out how to, you know, "How can I fill this space? How can I get these paragraphs a little bit longer so I can get the amount of words the teacher wants?" But the Bible's not written that way, to where we just have some filler just to make it a little bit longer. This obviously means something. The children of Korah did not die. Well, the first thing we need to do is go back a few chapters here in the book of Numbers and go back to that story that's being referred to here about Korah and this Dathan and Abiram. And so we need to go back to chapter 16. Let's go back there, 10 chapters, and let's look at that story a little bit closer and see if we can understand what is meant by that little detail about the children of Korah, that they did not die. What is so significant about that? Well, chapter 16 of Numbers, this rebellion against Moses and Aaron, is quite a chapter to read. It's a very, very dramatic chapter. It was a very key point during the wilderness wanderings, a very dangerous point, because the leadership was challenged, not only the leadership of Moses, but the priesthood of Aaron was challenged by Korah in particular, and by these other men that joined him, and even more men that gathered with them. Let's begin with verse 1 here in Numbers 16. Let's look and see what happened here. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab." Now you see, those are the three names that we read over there in chapter 26. We've got Korah, and now this Dathan and Abiram, and not only them, but also Own, the son of Peleth. And these are all, he says, the sons of Reuben. "They took men," it says in verse 2, "and they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." So here we set what's happening here. We've got Korah, who seems to be the ringleader of this rebellion. He's joined by Dathan and Abiram, who seem to be the two other ringleaders that joined with him. and then a man named On. Those three are sons of Reuben. Korah is, if you notice there in verse 1, is a Levite. He's a Levite. So he's a Levite joined by three men of the tribe of Reuben. And not only them, verse 2, you have 250 leading men of Israel. These aren't, you know, those shady fellows, you know, that are always over here in the corner mumbling and complaining and causing trouble. No, these are 250 well-known leading men, respected individuals of the children of Israel. So they've got quite a crew of people here who have gathered together now against Moses and against Aaron. This is not something Moses and Aaron could just, don't ignore these fellas. Don't pay any attention to what. No, you had to pay attention to this. This was a serious. Korah had done his homework. He'd done his work well. He had got some fellows with him that are just as motivated as he is in this rebellion. And not only that, but they've gathered these leaders, these respected men, who are going to be very influential among all the other children of Israel. And so they've done their homework well. If you're going to challenge the leadership, you're going to need the core of the people to overthrow the leadership. And they've really, Korah's done well. If he's going to pull this off, he's done as well as he could do. So 250 men, then you've got these four others who are really leading this. And they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. Now what they say in verse 3, here's what their problem is. They say to Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." And here's the key. "Why then do you," speaking to Moses and Aaron, "why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" He said, hey, we're all equal here. We're all the holy children of Israel. Who put you in charge, Moses? Aaron? Why have you exalted yourselves up in this position? And behind that, you know, is, well, you know, why not so-and-so over there? Why isn't he leader of Israel? Why you? Aaron, why are you high priest? Why not me or someone else? It's interesting when you look at some of the background, what's all going on here. You know, families sometimes have their squabbles. Families know each other. You know, people come along and say, oh, you know, I think I think your brother, your father's on that. Yeah, sure. You don't know him like I do. You know, families know one another. Korah is family with Moses and Aaron. Did you know that? That's right. He is a descendant of Levi, and Korah is a cousin of Moses and, of course, Aaron too. Here, charts are always helpful here, and here's a chart of the family of Levi, as we're told it. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, hold your place here at number 16. If you go back to Exodus chapter 6, where Moses' family is given to us. In fact, the family of Levi is given to us there in the process of telling us about Moses' family. We're told about, in verse 20 of Exodus 6, we're told about his father and mother, Moses' father, Amram. His mother, Jochebed, bore to Amram, Aaron, and Moses. And we, of course, we know Miriam also was born to them, their sister. But if you go back up, verse 14, all the way through there, it's the family of Levi. And we won't read all of that. Korah's name comes up in verse 21, next verse after verse 20. And what you read in there is that Moses' father, Moses and Aaron's father, Amram, is a brother by Kohath, the son of Levi, who was, of course, one of the sons of Jacob. He is a brother to Izhar, who is Korah's father. So that makes Korah a cousin of Aaron and Moses, because their fathers are brothers. So You see, he's a Levite, just like Moses and Aaron are Levites, and their family, cousins. Korah knows Aaron and Moses, not just by just that we're all Israelites, but because we're Levites and we are family. We're cousins here. So that opens up some thoughts here as to maybe why Korah is a little put out with all this. Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Why did you exalt yourself? Maybe he's thinking, you know, I'm in the same family. Why not me? Why you? And by the way, he had three sons, and you their names, if you want to know, are about in verse 24 here of Exodus chapter 6. His sons are named there. So we talked a little bit about the children of Korah. That's what we started out with, that little detail. So he has at least three sons, so keep that in mind. We know who his three children are, from whom would come his descendants. Now let's go back to this Dathan and Abiram and on, back now in Numbers chapter 16. Remember, they're named there in verse 1 as sort of co-conspirators with Korah. Dathan and Abiram and On, who are of the sons of Reuben, and remember, of course, Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob, and so that tribe was, I'm sure, thought of itself very much because we are the tribe of the oldest son. Could that have been a reason that they are joining in so much into this rebellion? That they're the Reubenites, and maybe they thought, you know, we're of the tribe of Reuben. He was the oldest son. Therefore, our tribe ought to be maybe the top tribe. Maybe we ought to be the leaders. Why are these two fellows of the Levites? They ought to be Reubenites leading the children of Israel. Maybe that was going through their mind. It wouldn't be surprising if it is. Now, the text doesn't tell us that. We know Korah is family. That might have had something to do with his jealousy. And these men are Reubenites, the oldest son of Jacob. Maybe that had something. Whatever the case may be, what are they doing? They are rebelling against God. It's what they're doing. And Moses points that out in verse 4. You know, that may have been something personal with them. Maybe something family, as we said. Something about tribe, elevation and all that. But when it came right down to it, Moses said, you are rebelling against God. When Moses heard it, verse 4, he fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. Notice he says the Lord is going to do the choosing. And then he says something, he throws it right back on Korah. Remember back up in verse 3, Korah started out by saying, you take too much upon yourselves, he said to Moses and Aaron. Now here at the end of verse 7, Moses throws it right back to him. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. He says, you say we've done too much? You better look where you've put yourself. You take too much upon yourselves to arbitrarily put yourself in rebellion against God. Is it a small thing, he goes on to say in verse 9, to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? He's speaking to Korah as a Levite. To bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them. That's what the Levites did. He said, that's important. Do you think that's a small thing that God has given you to do as a Levite? And verse 10, that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Now the priesthood, of course, was among the Levites, but it was within the family of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. His sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, they were the priests. But through them would come the priesthood. He's saying, are you Korah, who was not of the family of Aaron, are you Korah wanting the priesthood too? God didn't give that to you. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Now back in verse 3, Korah and all them, they consider themselves gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Moses rightly says, you have gathered yourself against the Lord. They were dissatisfied, you see, with God's way. They wanted to go beyond what God said, the authorized pattern. That's always where rebellion is seated. That's always where apostasy begins. Anytime among God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, it happens when people are dissatisfied with what God wants and God's way, and they want to do something different. And that's always how it happens. That's always how it starts. In our day, in their day, it doesn't make any difference. And then Moses told them in verse 13, or rather, Dathan and Abiram threw back at Moses. And he says, we will not come up. Is it a small thing? They throw that back at Moses, who said that in verse 9. Is it a small thing? Well, they tell Moses back to him, is it a small thing that you've brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Now, that's an old accusation. Remember when he killed the Egyptian before he fled from Egypt? That was the accusation. You want to be a prince over us? So they bring up that old accusation. This is serious. They're not backing down. He said, you're rebelling against God. I said, no, you've brought us out here to kill us. You've just arbitrarily made yourself leader, and look what you've done to us. But Moses says, God's going to decide. Well, as you go down through the story, and we won't read every verse here, but of course they bring the censers. Verse 19 says, Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. The Lord's angry, and Moses knew he would be. They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Those three God separates out, notes them particularly. And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So you just see the children of Israel in mass moving away from these men in their tents. They're standing there defiantly. They're in rebellion still. Once you choose a pathway, it's hard to get off of it. Once you make that choice, you know, it's hard to change. You know, pride sort of wells up. You say, well, that's what I've decided to do. And you tend to want to stick with it. It's hard to say, I'm wrong. It's hard to say, I made a mistake. That's why it's always so, we've got to be so careful to try to make the right decision. We don't always do so, because when we don't, it can be hard for us to turn ourselves around. And here's these fellows, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, standing defiantly. Verse 27 goes on to say, and Dathan and Abiram came out, stood at the door of their tents, watch here, with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Get that picture. Here the children of Israel in mass have moved away. Moses said, move away from their tents. Get away from them. And here they stand. Korah is standing outside his tent, but he particularly talks about Dathan and Abiram. They're staying out there. Their wives are standing with them. Their sons are standing. Their little children, or perhaps their grandchildren, are standing there with them. Defiantly, as families, we will not move. I stand with my husband. We stand with our father. And there they stood. Did it say that about Korah? It doesn't say anything about Korah's wife. It doesn't say anything about Korah's children, does it? Now remember that little detail back in chapter 26. The children of Korah did not die. Well, let's finish here. It says in verse 28, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them by own will. There he answers the accusation. Moses didn't put himself in leadership. It was God that did that. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, and the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So Korah goes down. Here goes Dathan and Abiram. And they and all those with them, that's their families, Dathan and Abiram's families that were there with them, all went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the congregation. All Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. There's the others that had joined with them. God makes an example of in His destruction of this rebellion. He swallows up their town. What a sight that must have been. I can hardly think that anybody ever forgot who saw this happen. Their households, their goods, Dathan and Abiram's families who stood with them all went down into that pit. What a horrible scene that must have been. They brought it upon themselves. But did you notice again, there was no mention of Korah's family. That verse there in verse 27, Dathan and Abiram with their wives, their sons, their little children, but not Korah. He was standing by his tent, but no family. None there. And then later, as we started out in chapter 26 and verse 11, we read where it mentions all that what happened there, that the children of Korah did not die. It must have been important to say that. It must have been important to remind people about that. That the Korah's children weren't there. Now the next question is, why? Why weren't they there? Why did they not die with their father, standing with him at his tent? Well, obviously, they weren't there. We know that. If they'd been there, they would not have lived. Just like Abiram, Dathan's family did not live when they all went down. So they weren't standing at the tent. And I would suggest to you this is most likely a conscious choice on their part. A life-changing choice. I don't think it was the idea that, you know, they were off somewhere, you know, tending the sheep or something. You know, got back and said, what happened? We don't know what happened. I think, of course, everybody was there. Everybody saw it. The sons of Korah would have been clearly aware of what's going on. Everybody was. This was not done in the corner somewhere. They had to make a conscious choice that they were not, like Abiram and Dathan's family, going to stand there in rebellion with their father. No, they're not. They weren't going to do that. So they weren't there. Interesting. There's some lessons we can learn here. Number one, I don't know how young the sons of Korah were. It's hard to tell from the text exactly what their age might have been. But I'll tell you what, young folks and people of all ages can learn to make important, informed, spiritual decisions. Obviously, the children of Korah did. They made a very important decision, a life-changing decision. Young folks learn a lot of things from a lot of folks in their lives. Godly parents can mean a lot to a young child. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul told Timothy about the example that his grandmother and his mother had been to him. What a great influence they were to young Timothy to make him the man that he was that could stand by Paul's side and do such great work. For 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I call to remembrance, Paul says, the genuine faith that is in you. I had that get in Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Why do you mention Lois and Eunice? Because obviously they passed that on to him. Chapter 3 and verse 10, even his association with Paul meant a lot to young Timothy. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. He learned that from Paul. Parent figures, family figures, somebody we admire a lot, they can have a lot to do with who we are and what we are and the decisions that we make. And we need to take advantage of that all through life. There's no question about it. Understanding right from wrong is something a young person can do. The world has, young folks, they're just consumed by their desires. They can't help themselves. What a put down. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy there, flee also youthful lust. See, Timothy could make decisions. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who are called on, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy could make decisions as a young evangelist. Young people can make decisions. They can be taught. They can learn. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, he tells Timothy, keep thyself pure. The latter part of that verse. Keep thyself pure. He would need to make decisions based upon the information that he had been given as to what was right and wrong. The young person can understand that. Remember Joseph. Here was a young man that was sold into slavery by his brothers, taken to a foreign land. Sold into slavery to the house of Potiphar. And here's a wife who looked upon him with lust and wanted to lie with him, wanted to commit fornication with him. Hey, he's a long way from home. He's in Egypt where maybe those things happen, you know, it's tolerated. But he told Potiphar's wife, how can I sin against God? What he had been taught in his father's house went with him everywhere. Young people can make good decisions. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The wise man gives advice unto the young to enjoy their youth. To rejoice in their youth. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Youth is a good time. A youth is a fun time. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but do it responsibly, he says. Know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. The children of Korah obviously remembered some very important principles, even though their father turned against them. Rebelled against the will of God. Rebelled against the structure of authority God had set forth. They remembered, though their father turned, they remembered what it meant to stand for what's right and to stand with God. And I'm thankful they did. Doing what's right can sometimes set you in opposition to the closest people that you have in this life. Maybe your own family, maybe your own close friends. But false beliefs and bad choices of family and friends do not change the truth that you and I must always stand for. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 10. It's tough language to read there, but I've known of young people that have had to make tough choices. When their families were not supportive of what they want to do, the truth that they learned, the Bible that they read, but their family said, why are you joining that cult? Why are you joining those? Why are you turning against us? But yet they knew it was the truth. And in verse 37, Jesus said of Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sons of Korah did not love their dad more than they love the Lord, obviously. That's hard. That's difficult to make that call at times. But a person can recognize the sins of parents. They can recognize the sins of others and choose, I'm not going to follow that bad example. You don't always have to follow the pathway of someone else, even those who are closest to us. And we should never refuse to obey the gospel or stand for the truth, even if it means that those closest to us or family or friends that stood differently from us would be lost or are lost. People say, well, you know, the mom and dad believed it, and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to admit that they were wrong. Well, we know of one fella who was in Hades in Luke chapter 16, who was hoping that his family would not have such an attitude. You remember the rich man who was carried after his death. He lifted up his eyes in torments, noticed a great gulf between him and the paradise of Abraham's bosom where the beggar Lazarus was. And all he could think about, other than trying to cool himself in the torment of that flame, was his brothers back home. He didn't want to have a reunion with his brothers. He did not want them to come join him. He said, I beg you to send Lazarus back to my father's house. My five brothers. He knew they were going the same direction he was. If we have an inkling that those we've loved or cared for have passed from this life and they did not obey the truth or follow the truth that they should, that is no excuse for us to throw our souls away. They would want us to make the right decision, whether or not they did or not. They want us to do what's right. Should the children of Korah stood with their father because families stand together? No. They stood with God, regardless of what their family or their father was going to do. And our good decisions, if we have the strength and the will and the faith to make them, can affect much good for future generations. We can be a good example to those around us. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. The scripture there speaks of that enduring legacy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them, he says, to your children and your grandchildren. Make good decisions and tell your children, your grandchildren, why they need to make the same decisions. Coming generations can be set on the right path by our good decisions. And the children of Korah, my friends, left an important legacy. Did you know that if the children of Korah had decided to stand with their father at their tent and had been swallowed up in the earth along with the families of Dathan and Abiram, that we would never have known Samuel, that great hero who came from the children of Korah? That's right. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it gives there some genealogy. And sure enough, from the family of Korah came Samuel. He is of that family, and you trace there from verse 33 down to verse 37. Samuel came from Korah, that same Korah that had been swallowed up in the earth. But he was a descendant of that. If the children of Korah had been destroyed in that, there would have been no genealogy. And there would have been no great judge of Israel named Samuel that we can read and profit from his stories today. There were singers and instrument players and doorkeepers of the tabernacle that came from the family and the sons and children of Korah. One name there in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 33 is Heman, the singer. And he is mentioned in other passages such as 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 16 and 17, Heman, the singer of Israel. And particularly, I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and in verse 19, I have a reason I want you to particularly notice the work of keeping the gates or the doors of the tabernacle. Because there's something we're going to say here in just a few moments here at the very end of our thoughts that will have a lot of significance with that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and in verse 19, it talks about Shalom, who was a descendant of Korah, and his brethren from the father's house, the Korahites, they were called, were in charge of the work of service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Keep that in mind. Gatekeepers. And did you also know that we wouldn't have some of the inspired Psalms of the book of Psalms, who are noted, and many of the Psalms have the little notations at the beginning of the Psalm there, but right above verse 1, as a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Moses, or there are several that are called the sons or the descendants of Korah, Psalms of the sons of Korah. And here they are. Psalm 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49. Psalm 84 and Psalm 85. Psalm 87 and Psalm 88. Those psalms would not exist, my friends, if the children of Korah had died. Wouldn't have those psalms. There'd be no one to write those psalms. And you know, we get some of the words and thoughts of our psalms from those psalms, and here they are. Psalm 42 is the psalm that speaks as the deer pants. We get our song as the deer. Fairest Lord Jesus, ivory palaces, revive us again. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Are all psalms that take their thoughts or words from psalms of the sons of Korah. So don't tell me that today we're not affected in some way by that one verse. The sons of Korah did not die. The children of Korah did not die. It affects you and I. Their decision that day, when their father swallowed up by the earth, affects us to this day. In one of those psalms, as we bring our thoughts to an end, I told you to remember that where the descendants of Korah were the gatekeepers of the tabernacle temple. I want you to notice something one of the descendants or sons of Korah wrote in Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. Something they said brings all of this to a fine conclusion. Here's what the descendants or sons of Korah wrote. For a day in your courts, they said to God, is better than a thousand. What great faith. I would rather be, they said, a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper. Yeah, a gatekeeper. Because that was one of the things that the descendants of Korah did, was to be the gatekeepers or doorkeepers of the tabernacle. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell, watch it, in the tents of wickedness. Korah, their forefather, stood at his tent. Rebellious against God. Rebellious against God's chosen. They said, we would rather just be simple doorkeepers in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Young people can make good choices, critical choices. May the Lord bless our young people to make those choices. May the Lord bless all of us to give good example to them and good counsel from God's word to them, that they may make life-changing choices that they will look back upon and give thanks and glory to God for His guidance. If you are just a simple doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, as it were, that's much better than all the riches and glory in any tent of wickedness. Always remember that. Thank you very much for your good attention.